Taking our Bibles this evening, let's turn once again to Matthew chapter 21. I would like to read once again in our hearing verses 28 to 32. As we continue our series entitled Dispensationalism Makes Jesus Christ a Liar, we're considering a second lesson on the parable of the two sons. And tonight we will be looking primarily at the second son, trying to identify him, and we're going to identify him by basically examining the way he addressed his father and the way he failed to comply with what he told the father that he would do. So Matthew chapter 21, please look at verses 28 to 32. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he, the second son, answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, and in the context, the word you, he is speaking primarily to the religious leaders of Israel, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye, the religious establishment, believed him not. But the publicans and harlots, as seen in the first son, believed him, believed John. And ye, quite obvious, the second son, those who are the religious leaders, when ye had seen it, John's ministry, repented not afterward, that ye, the second son, the religious leaders, might believe him. Jesus has entered the city of Jerusalem in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He has had several heated encounters with the religiously lost leaders in the temple complex. He has cleansed the temple a second time, which angers his adversaries. The following day, he once again is confronted by, as the scripture tells us, the chief priests and the elders of the people, who demand by what authority he does what he's doing. Now, beloved, as I read Matthew chapter 21, please do not divorce the fact that in verses 23 to 27, Jesus comes back to the temple on the following day after his glorious entry, his triumphal entry. He goes back to the temple, and the religious leaders confront him with, under whose authority do you do these things? Well, ironically, and we won't turn there, but you can check me out, in Luke's account of this of the incident here that's recorded in verses 23 to 27, where Jesus' authority is questioned, when you read Luke's account, Luke gives you something that Matthew doesn't record. And guess what it was? Not only was Jesus in the temple when he is confronted by this question, but the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus was preaching the gospel and teaching the people at the same time. So when Jesus comes into the temple on the day following his triumphal entry, he is teaching and preaching the populace, the common folk. And it's the religious leaders, apparently, who come in and maybe somehow interrupt what was going on, and they hit Jesus with that question, by what authority do you do these things? Well, beloved, despite the obvious answer to their own question, Jesus refuses to answer his opposition, resulting in their utter silence. Following this exchange, Jesus is going to give two parables that take up the bulk of Matthew 21 in quick succession. And beloved, we've been considering the first of those two parables, the parable of the two sons. Last week we saw that the first son represented the harlots, the publicans, the tax collectors, and the rank and file of what I would like to call the social misfits. The social and the religious outcasts in the eyes of the religious leaders. It was these individuals who would flock to Jesus. How many times do you read in the gospel narratives? Jesus is in a home, and he's entertaining the publicans, the harlots, and the sinners. Or he's in a home. On one occasion, he's the guest of Simon the Pharisee. Remember that? And one of the outcasts comes in, that woman who is forgiven of much grievous sin. And she washes her Lord's feet with her tears and dries his feet with her hair. And Simon and the other guests to Simon's feast just look at this woman with great disdain. And they even question in their heart of hearts, if this man really knew who this woman was, he would not allow her to touch him and become ceremoniously unclean. Do you get the picture? Harlequins, publicans, the tax collectors, the riffraff, you know, gutter snipes, whatever term you want to use. They flocked to Christ, and Christ received them. And here we find the religious establishment, they have their hands folded, if you will. They have their fists clenched, while the tax collectors and the harlots, by the grace of God, have their hearts open. Their fists are open as penitent beggars at the gospel table. Hold your place here and turn to Luke chapter 10. We see how Jesus uses this contrast in another one of his parables. Turn to Luke chapter 10 and let's look at the religious leaders, how they viewed their own people, the people to whom they were supposed to minister. As we saw in our opening reading in the book of Malachi, when God takes issue with the Levites in Malachi 2, God took an issue with them because they were not following the law. They were not reverencing God's law. And what was happening in the time of Malachi? The Levites who held God's law in contempt had become a poor example to their own people, causing others to stumble. But look at Luke 10 and look at verses 29 to 32. Consider this. But he, willing to... Luke chapter 10, verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, when the priest saw this poor person who was left half dead, the priest passed by on the other side. He didn't want to get involved in this parable. Verse 32, likewise, notice, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, looked on the one who was left half dead, and passed by the other side. And it wasn't until verses 33 that a Samaritan, who in the eyes of a Orthodox Jew, they view the Samaritans as what? Social outcasts. Social misfits. And so even in this parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus even shows this animosity that the religious leaders and this puffed up religious arrogancy that they had, even for their own people. Their own fellow countrymen. There was this caste system between the religiously lost and the riffraff whom Jesus did receive. Well, beloved, we also saw that Jesus, who is the friend of sinners, warmly received such outcasts into his kingdom. While he had very sharp accusatory words for the spiritual leaders who had shut up the kingdom of God by their own extra-biblical traditions, Jesus was always willing to receive the outcasts. Turn to Matthew 21. go back to Matthew 21 and reconsider verses 12 to verses 17. Look at verses 12 to 17. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Notice how Jesus takes issue with the religious leaders of his day. And then notice the contrast. Look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Beloved, are you listening and watching this contrast? Jesus goes into the temple, he cleans house, the religious leaders get upset with him, but in the context of him cleaning house, who goes to Jesus in the same temple? The blind, the lame, the halt, the harlots, the tax collectors, and Jesus, notice, receives them. And he said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And so, beloved, that's by way of a quick review from last week. We have these two sons. The first son is told to go work in his father's vineyard. The son says no, but then repents and goes about his father's business. We're now going to cast our attention on the second son. Okay? This second son. When the father asks this second son to go work in his vineyard, the second son says, Sure, fine, I will go. And the Bible tells us that when he walked away from the father, there was no desire of the heart, and ultimately there was no accomplishment of him doing what his father wanted him to do. So now let's turn our attention to the second son of the father. Unlike the first son who said no to the father's initial request, but later repented and did work in the father's vineyard, and I believe the vineyard is a picture of God's kingdom, this second son said yes to the initial request, but left and did not the work of the father in the father's vineyard. I would like to give you tonight, by the grace of God and with Scripture, a closer biblical examination of the second son. That's my desire here tonight. Okay? First thing, this son said one thing, but he acted in the opposite direction. This son said one thing, but his action proved to be in an opposite direction. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Watch this. We're going to examine the second son in the light of Scripture. Romans chapter 2. Notice these verses. This son said one thing, but he acted with a totally opposite bent. Look at verses 17 to 24. Behold, thou art a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now, beloved, when I read this, I look at the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, and the Herodians. These were the ones who ought to have known God's law. These were the men who gave their entire life to reading the Old Testament scriptures and attempting to interpret them. These were the ones who labored in God's word more so on a daily basis than the common person on the street. And I can see even in these words of the Apostle Paul, I think he's talking to this second son. You call yourself a Jew. You rest in the law. You make your boast of God. Does that not sound like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the high priests, and all those individuals? You know His will, and you approve of things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Continue. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Did not the Pharisees see themselves, as you see the words of verse 19? An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Beloved, I see the second son here. Very, very portrayed very vividly by the Apostle Paul. Thou therefore that teachest another. Now watch. Teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal. Dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Notice, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And beloved, as far as I'm concerned, this is, I believe, the Apostle Paul's picture of the Apostle Paul's diagnosis of the second son. The second son was an individual who says one thing, but doesn't do it. And beloved, take this same picture of the second son, and let's transport him in the 21st century. What do we find in many of our churches today? We have people who will claim to be members of God's family. There are people today who will profess that they are the people of God. They will profess that they know God. They will profess that they've made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God tells them to do certain things and to work in my vineyard. And what do you find them doing? In many instances, they're in the opposite direction. But they're willing to call themselves a Christian. This second son, he was willing to call himself a son of his father. But he had no intentions of doing what his father told him to do. Isn't that amazing? So I believe here in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 24, is Paul's description of the second son. Secondly, the second son, he was not consistent with his walk. Therefore, his talk did not match his walk. Turn to Galatians 2. Turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Let me show you in an instance there when the Apostle Peter, in a moment of weakness and in a moment of fearing the face of men more than the face of God, became inconsistent with his own walk when it did not match his talk. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Look at verses 11 to 16. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, the Apostle Paul, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Well, what was Peter doing whereby Paul took him to task? Galatians chapter 2, 11. For before that, certain came from James. He, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. Now, all this was after the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15. The church there at Jerusalem made the ruling that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. They did not need to follow the law of Moses to first enter the door of Judaism and then enter the door of Christianity. Well, Galatians 2, this portion that Paul is writing about, occurs after the time frame of Acts 15. For before that certain came from James, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they, referring to these Judaizers, were come, he, Peter, withdrew and separated himself from the Gentile believers, his Gentile brothers and sisters, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Now, beloved, remember our reading a while back here, earlier this evening out of Malachi 2, the Levites dishonored the law of God, causing others to stumble. Here, because of Peter's inconsistency and in a moment of weakness, he's fearing the Judaizers' face more than the face of God, and because of his inconsistency, he causes others to dissemble with him as well. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch, notice, beloved, that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We are also we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Beloved, Peter was walking very well. And then the Judaizers came from Jerusalem. They claimed that they had authority from James. They go up north. Peter is socializing and fellowshipping with his Gentile brothers and sisters who did not need to be physically circumcised. These Judaizers come into picture and they begin to spread their false teaching. And Peter, in a moment of weakness, becomes inconsistent with his walk. What he once believed, what he once fought for there in Acts 15, based on his own experience with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11. He was inconsistent. Notice that little phrase in verse 14. Not that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Beloved, I believe there are people in American congregations who think that the word gospel is just a cute word. Beloved, the gospel implies a body of truth. And Peter was not walking consistently with the truth that he knew in his soul. A truth that he fought for with the Apostle Paul and James and John and the other apostles back in Acts 15. That the Gentiles did not need to succumb to circumcision and to first walk through the door of Judaism before you walk through the door of Christianity. And here, Paul takes him to task. And so this second son, he was not consistent with his walk. His talk and his walk did not agree. And let me ask you a question. How many today in many churches the talk and walk are not reconciled? Let me ask a more personal question. How about ourselves? Is our talk being backed up and being confirmed or made known by how we walk? Talking and walking should match. Thirdly, this second son, there was a contradiction between his word and his work, and there was a disconnect between what he promised and what he did not perform. Now, did you hear that? This second son, there was a contradiction between his word and his work, and there was a great disconnect between what he promised the father and what he ended up performing in the end. Turn to Matthew 23. Notice these words. Before Jesus gives his scathing rebuke of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, notice the first three verses. Look at Matthew 23. And it's quite evident that in Matthew 23, when Jesus gives this scathing rebuke, this rebuke was not done in private. Look at the context. Look at verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. So when Jesus gives this great denunciation of the entire religious system of his day, this was a rebuke that was issued in a public forum or a public setting. It was not done behind closed doors. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Okay? Jesus is saying to the multitude that the religious establishment are sitting in a position of authority. Now look at verses 2 and 3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe. Notice that. Jesus tells the multitude and the disciples, whatever they tell you to do, you do it. But notice the second half of verse 3. That observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Question, the last phrase of verses 3, do you think Jesus is giving a good definition of the second son? The second son in the parable says what? Yes, Daddy, I'm going to go work in your vineyard. And as soon as the father turns away and the son goes out and looks upon the vineyard, he goes back into home and does something else. Isn't that amazing? Jesus told the people and his disciples, what the Pharisees tell you to do, you do it and you better observe it. However, don't follow their example, unfortunately. Well, why, Jesus? Well, they say one thing, but they do another. Is that not a picture of the second son? And beloved, you see where we're going here tonight. We're just simply taking these thoughts, taking these observations, and then going to the Bible, and then basically proving them from the scriptures. The second son had a great disconnect between what he promised and what he performed. Let me ask us a question by way of application. Is there a contradiction between our word and our work? If we, as Christians, say that we are going to do something on the behalf of another brother and sister, can that brother and sister take our words and, so to speak, go to the bank with that? Or if a Christian brother and sister tells you that they're going to do something and that person walks off, are you left with kind of a sour taste and in the back of your mind you have some doubts and some questions whether or not that brother or sister is going to come to your aid or do what they promise because of a past track record? So, beloved, we can take the second son here tonight and use him as a means of application upon ourselves. Our promises need to be backed up by what we perform. And our word is to be matched by our work. Fourthly tonight, this second son, he cleverly concealed his determination not to obey his father. How's that one? The second son cleverly concealed his determination not to obey his father. And let me give you this observation. All this particular tactic, all children are very skillful when they apply it in their homes. True or false? Our own children and other young children. Are not children very, very clever in concealing their determination not to do what a parent instructs them to do? Human experience bears that out. But here's an application. How about you and I? Do we cleverly conceal our own determination not to obey Christ? By throwing up a storefront window of promises and words and just nodding our heads yes, and the whole time that we're doing that to God and to ourselves, amongst ourselves, one to another, we may be nodding our head yes, or we make a commitment to Christ or to ourselves, one to another, and yet there is no real determination in our souls to even work out that particular promise at all. But we cleverly disguise it with a smile, maybe a nod, and maybe with great facial determination. And when the brother leaves or when the sister leaves, we simply take that promise that we've made and just make a paper airplane and toss it to the wind. Fifthly, listen to this one. The second son, his smooth words were in essence a lie. He had smooth words. Son, go work in my vineyard. Yes, sir. And the father turns his back to go about his business, hoping and banking upon that second son to go out in that vineyard and do his chores. And as soon as the father is out of sight and out of the picture, it's quite obvious that the second son lied to the father. Here's two observations. We won't turn to this one, but in Proverbs chapter 5 in verses 3, Solomon warns his son of the lady of the night. And not only is she dressed with the attire of a harlot that is out there to lure the poor fool who doesn't think, what else does the Bible tell us in Proverbs 5 and 3 that she uses to bring this poor fool down to his knees? Smooth words. Slick words. Words of entrapment and words to entice. Beloved, the second son used the same tactic to his father. Yes, daddy, I'm going to work in your vineyard. With a smile, maybe he's bobbing his head up and down. He has that face of grit determination. Father walks off, and the son does not comply. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And let's consider verses 8 to 11. Watch this. And when I read this verse, even though this particular passage was written some 700 years before the birth of Christ, it almost sounds like today in many American churches across our land today. Look at Isaiah 30. Look at verses 8 to 11, and I want you to think of the second son with his smooth words. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. Well, what was Isaiah to write? That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Look at verses 10, my dear friends. Would say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. But their preacher, their pastor, their Sunday school teacher, speak unto us smooth things. And prophesy deceit. Beloved, is verses 10 a pretty good picture of many churches today? You got those in the pew telling the seers and the prophets and the pastors, don't give us the truth, but I would rather hear a lie, and I would rather hear a little bit of deceit. But what else does the congregation in verses 10 ask the preachers? Give us smooth words. Words that are easy. Words that are not confrontational. Words that do not place any demands or any requirements upon my faith. Make me to feel comfortable when I go to the house of God. But do not give me duty and do not give me responsibility. Tell me about the privileges and the joys and the blessings of heaven. But do not tell me about perseverance, trials, tribulations, and the fact that through all of these we must enter the kingdom of God. Is not verses 10 a picture of the modern day church? And beloved, it's also a picture of the second son. And then finally, on this particular, on our observations on the second son, listen to this. The second son professed obedience. He professed obedience. But he had no intentions of obeying. And therefore, the second son can be classified as what? A hypocrite. The second son wore two masks. One that he wore in front of his father. And when he turned his back from his father, he put on his true mask. And he acted accordingly. Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. And consider verses 23 to 28. We're going to read a portion of Jesus' denunciation to the religious leaders. Matthew chapter 23, and consider verses 23 to 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, notice, hypocrites! For ye are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And beloved, that describes, in essence, the second son. So let's review these quickly. The second son represents an individual who says one thing, but he walks in the opposite direction. Secondly, this particular second son is very inconsistent with his talk and his walk. There is not a match between what he says and what he does. Thirdly, there was a contradiction, a glaring contradiction between his word and his work, and there was a glaring disconnect between what he promised and what he failed to perform. Next, he cleverly concealed his determination not to obey. Fifthly, his words were smooth, but they were a lie. And then sixthly, he professed obedience, but there was no heart intention. There was no root of the matter, if you will, in obeying. And therefore, the Bible calls this type of person, or classifies such a person, as a hypocrite. And in Matthew 23, verses 23 to 28, Jesus is basically rebuking, in public, the second son. In the open, for all to see, not just his disciples, but even the local people who went to these people for spiritual direction and leadership. Therefore, by definition and by contrast, this second son represents, listen, apostate Israel, as reflected and represented by the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, lawyers, and the entire Levitical priesthood, led and facilitated by the corrupt high priests, who were more concerned, if you read your Bible carefully in the four Gospels, was it not the high priest who said that it is very convenient that one man die for the sake that our nation shall stand? Remember that? The high priest made that statement. It is very convenient that one man die, lest the Romans come and take away our vineyard. And beloved, as we go to Matthew 24, when Jesus gives his discourse, his Olivet discourse, and when Jesus pronounces to these people that he's going to come in judgment, and many of the disciples and many of the apostles would still be alive to witness this, though some would be dead, he even tells the high priest, when the high priest says, I adjure thee, are you the Christ? And Jesus goes back to Daniel chapter 7, as we saw this past Lord's Day. Jesus says, you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory with judgment. And the high priest knew exactly what he was referring to. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And the high priest simply tore his robe and says, what need of any further hearing? He's guilty. What do you all say? Crucify him. He's guilty. Well, my dear friend, when the Jewish nation made that pronouncement, they sealed their doom. And in the next parable, the parable of the householder, that follows after this one, as we shall see, Jesus gets right down to the nitty-gritty, whereby even the Pharisees and the scribes were wise enough to know that when he was done giving that parable, what does your Bible tell you? What shall we see? The Pharisees and scribes knew that he was talking about them. They were able to make that connection quite clearly. And so, my friends here, the first son represents the social misfits, the tax collectors, the riffraff, the harlots, those people whom the Jewish religious leaders did not want to get their hands dirty. And Jesus even shows this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. A scribe sees the person, walks by the other side, doesn't want to get involved, doesn't want to get his hands dirty. The Levite walks by, he sees the situation, he crosses over the street. Here's two people who should have had a heart of compassion based on the glory and the duties of the law, and they neglected to even perform that much. And yet when Jesus cleans the temple, the religious leaders are having fits. And in the midst of cleaning, Jesus receives the sinners. He heals the lame and the blind. He welcomes these children who have been cast out by the religious leaders. He welcomes them into his bosom. My dear friend, that's what Christ has done for us. Are you listening, church? Jesus Christ has welcomed us into his bosom. Jesus Christ has not left us in our blindness. Jesus Christ has not left us in our ignorance. He has succored us. He has called us. He has drawn us by his Spirit. Not because we deserved it, but because he chose to love us. And yet the religious leaders who should have been showing love and compassion to the common person, the common Joe in the street, they shut the bowels of compassion. And that's why Jesus could tell the audience, whatever they tell you do it because they sit in Moses' seat, but don't follow their example. Why? They say, but they don't do. And so now, my dear friends, as you move along into our journey about dispensationalism makes Christ into a liar, are you seeing how Jesus is having these confrontations with the spiritual leaders of his day? He's receiving the riffraff, but he's waging war, like we saw this past Sunday when Messiah came with his breastplate to take vengeance and judgment on his adversaries. Jesus wages war against the religious leaders because they were at war with him. But he receives the harlots and the tax collectors. He receives us, not because we deserve it, but because he's chosen to give us his love and grace, my dear friends. But the religious leaders had their hands like this, and they had their arms crossed, because Jesus was not the Messiah that they had drawn up in their own mind. They had a Jesus based on their own imagination and their own traditions, and Jesus didn't fit the picture. And when they told Pontius Pilate, may his blood be upon us, our children, and our children's children, Jehovah said, fine, you got it. And eventually Jerusalem would be surrounded by the armies of Rome. And Jesus did come in 70 AD. not in a bodily appearance. It did not issue the end of the world, but it did issue the end of the entire Jewish system, because it was bankrupt, and Judaism was found wanting. And Judaism was going to be replaced with the Israel of God, the New Testament church, composed of Jew and Gentile, fused into one body, with the middle wall of partition of the rigors and the requirements of the law dashed to pieces. In the next parable, friends, Jesus is going to give another story, and the Pharisees and the scribes will definitely home in on the fact he's talking about us. So my friends, are you the first son or are you the second son? Those of you that are hearing me, are you the first son? You've heard the gospel, but maybe you refused it and you rejected it, but God has worked a work of grace. He's quickened you. He's regenerated you. He's caused you to repent and be converted. And now you see the beauty that is in Christ, and you have embraced him based on his person and his completed work upon the cross. Wonder of wonders, the grace of God. But maybe there's some listening. You're like that second son. You've heard the gospel. You nod your head a whole lot. You make a lot of promises to the preacher. You make a lot of promises to God in prayer. And when you're by yourself, that true mask comes back on, and there really is no determination to do the will of God. My dear friend, if you're in that position, you need to repent and wise up and come to realize that there is a God who will bring judgment if you do not turn from your ways. Well, next week, we're going to launch into the next parable. And as we do, watch how Jesus and the Pharisees have this confrontation. Jesus is going to deal with the second son again. And this time, he's going to pronounce something to them. And they do get the message. They do interpret it rightly, but it has no effect upon their hearts. Well, may God bless you, and may these words be encouragement as well as an admonishment that none of us be a second son who's hypocritical or doesn't perform what he or she promises. Amen.